Our text is taken from John chapter 4. We will read verses 15 through 26. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Our subject in this series of studies has been the first awakening in the area of Samaria. There were two great awakenings in the country of Samaria. One, during the earthly ministry of our Lord, during the first year of His earthly ministry. Another, in the time of the apostles after Pentecost. What is noteworthy is that this is the first mission of our Lord that extended beyond the borders of Israel. And it was the first, the introduction of the disciples to an evangelism beyond their own people. And it was indeed the greatest evangelistic ministry our Lord had during His personal earthly sojourn. We also note, and we note this throughout the history of Christianity, that this was a revival, a spiritual awakening that began with just one individual. And this individual was an immoral woman, an unlikely person, and yet through her conversion, multitudes were saved. The first 42 verses of this chapter we have divided accordingly. In verses 1 through 3, a crisis averted. It was not our Lord's time to be delivered into the hand of men. In verses 4 through 29, a woman converted. In verse 27 and verses 31 through 38, the disciples instructed. Their first instruction concerning a salvation that would go beyond the borders of their own people. In verse 30 and verses 39 through 42, a city awakened. We also note, and this is our subject, in the conversation of verses 4 through 29, we see how our Lord dealt with sinners. This is a graphic example of personal evangelism as practiced by our Lord Himself. Our subject will deal primarily with verses 25 and 26, but we will review and survey this entire conversation. In verses 7 through 9, we noted that He prompted her concern, a simple request for a drink of water. Let us consider the scene before us. Jesus has walked some 35 miles all night and until noon that day. It is hot, dry, dusty. He sits himself at the well. He is tired. A woman comes, and with a long braided rope, she reaches 100 feet into that well and with a receptacle draws water and begins to fill her water pot. Several minutes then have passed, and the two are there in silence. The woman would not talk to him at all. He is a hated Jew. He is a man. Men did not talk to women in the public square. Then he asks, once she has drawn some water into her water pot, "Give me to drink." A simple request, seemingly innocuous, and yet it calls forth from her an astonishment because of the long-lasting animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Our Lord then answers her with a remark about living water. So in verses 10 through 12, He perplexes her curiosity. This becomes a point of contact in this evangelistic conversation. Living water. She does not understand this at all. She pictures in her mind running water as opposed to well water. A fountain of water, refreshing water, and this water she wants. But our Lord has nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence has He this living water? He uses this as a point of contact for His evangelistic conversation. He also treats this woman with respect. For perhaps the first time in her life, in a public forum, in a public place, she is addressed by a stranger and she's addressed with respect. Lessons abound in personal evangelism. He overcomes the barriers of culture, race, and religion, but he is never indiscreet. She is concerned now with the physical, logistical, cultural, and historical issues. Our fathers, our common ancestor Jacob, she had and she possessed a vague religious hope. Like many in our day, a traditional religion, but she was still living in immorality. She was religious to a degree, but her religion had no effect upon her daily life or her moral character. In verses 13 and 14, he presented his contrast. He continues the metaphor, contrasting this living water with well water. Our Lord is patiently bringing the conversation up to a spiritual level, just as He did with Nicodemus when He began the conversation by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And this eventually results in an evangelistic exchange in which Nicodemus is converted. We see the same thing is taking place here. Then in verses 15 and 16, he probed her conscience. Up to this point in the conversation, something is missing, and that is a consciousness of sin. She desires what our Lord has presented. "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She was concerned about herself. She was concerned about physical needs. She was concerned about embarrassment of coming to a public place to draw water. She evidently had an immoral reputation in that town. "Give me this water." This is the end, oftentimes, of modern evangelism. People have agreed with you in your presentation. Will you now say, "Pray the prayer and sign the card"? Absolutely not. There is no consciousness of sin. Salvation is for sinners. And so our Lord very skillfully, and yet kindly, implicitly applies the law of God, the God-ordained medium for the conviction of sin. He probes her conscience. "Go call your husband and come hither. And she answers, I have no husband. Of course, this man didn't know her. He had never met her before. He did not know of her immoral state. And so we see in verses 16 through 18 that he pointed to her condition. He applies the moral law. Thus hast well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom thou now hast, the man you're living with, is not your husband. When you said, I have no husband, you were certainly speaking the truth. The woman is brought under a great and mighty, pervasive conviction of sin. How do we know this? We know this from verse 29. When she is converted and she enters the city, she says to the men, come see a man which told me I'm an adulteress. No. Come see a man which told me I'm immoral. No. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. This is her subjective conviction of sin that is pervasive throughout her entire life. This is what she experienced once the door was opened under the probing of our Lord. It was a saving conviction of sin. For saving conviction of sin may begin with a particular sin, but it deals with sin as the pervading and ruling principle of the life. And this is exactly what she manifests and articulates after her conversion. In verses 19 through 24, he perceived her at a crisis. Did she seek to change the subject? Many commentators believe so. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You're a man of God. God has revealed to you my life. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. I'm a Samaritan. The Samaritans worship in the ruins of the old Samaritan temple at Mount Gerizim. But you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Many believe that she is trying to change the subject. For it is possible to have a religious conversation and keep it on an impersonal level. I believe, and I believe the conversation demonstrates this, that she's under an awful and pervasive conviction of sin, and this conviction of sin leads her to call her religion into question. And that is a necessary thing. Our men preach and attend the rescue mission in Salinas. And the people who meet there, the downcast, the downtrodden, the homeless, the starved, the unemployable, all of these people, they are steeped in self-righteousness, are they not? They look upon themselves as good or better than we. Who are we to come down there and preach to them? They're as good as anyone else. Part of evangelism is taking that intrinsic religious consciousness that man has and calling that into question, leading them to call that vague hope they have in religion into question. This is what she does. And we have this conversation concerning the nature and character of God. She was taken up with the where of religion. Our Lord said it's not a matter of where, Gerizim or Jerusalem, it is a matter of who and how. They that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship Him. He presents God not as unapproachable, not as elusive, but as a God who seeks true worshipers. Do you see how our Lord opens the door, as it were, even to this Samaritan woman, breaking down all the barriers and presenting, if I might say so, a kind and loving God. A God whose righteousness is answered in His truth and has provided a way of salvation. She then comes to this. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will declare unto us all things. Verses 25 and 26 in our outline of study, He professed Himself as Christ. The foregoing conversation in verses 19 through 24 has destroyed this woman's hope of salvation. Ye, that is you Samaritans, worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That is a statement that binds together all divine revelation. And it's exceedingly important to note this. Our Lord is not quoting Scripture per se, but everything He states is grounded in divine revelation. The same thing was true with the Apostle Paul before the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. He quotes no Scripture, but every statement is grounded in divine revelation. It is a series of doctrinal declarations with authority grounded in the Word of God. This is apologetics. This is evangelism. Her sinful state had been laid out before her. Her religion, what there was of it, had had no determining effect on her life. It did not keep her from living in immorality. She stands before our Lord, as it were, bankrupt and in her sins. She stands as a sinner, and now all she can say is, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will declare, that is the word in the original, all things. Our Lord exposed her spiritual ignorance of saving truth. He declared unto her the one true and living God. She had been taken up with the where of religion. He spoke to the who and the how of religion, not limited to Jerusalem. He overbounds the Jewish narrowness, and He speaks to her of a God who is the God of salvation, and He shuts her up to Himself. Evangelism takes place when men and women see themselves to be sinners before God, when their religious hope for what it is seen to be bankrupt, and they are shut up to Jesus Christ. Our Lord shuts this woman up to Himself very literally. What else can she say? She can say nothing at all. They've had their religious conversation. She knows she's a sinner. She knows that her hope is destroyed. What can she say? I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. She shut up to Christ. In evangelism, in preaching, men and women must be shut up to Christ. That is where they ought to be. That is where they must be. This shreds them of their works mentality. This takes away the excuses. This leaves them face to face with a loving and welcoming Savior. Do you see how kind our Lord is? Stringent things are said, but they are said evidently in a kindly fashion. He speaks to her in all sincerity. His personality is transparent. He is believable. She never doubts at all what He says. And now all she can do is speak about a hope in a coming Messiah. She was literally shut up to Christ. There is here a hope, a very vague hope in a coming Messiah. There is also the glimmer of hope and the awakening of faith. The man before her seemed to know everything. If he himself is not the Messiah, maybe he knows where the Messiah can be found and how to approach Him. Our Lord then answers this woman in the greatest self-revelation found in the Gospels. I that speak unto thee am He. In the original, I am the one speaking to you. He reveals Himself to this woman. Not a Jewess, but a Samaritan. Overcome the barriers of race, religion, culture, as the men and people of Sychar would say in the next 2 days, We know indeed that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. The disciples were taught that salvation would expand far beyond the Jews, and this during our Lord's first year of public ministry. The Jewish doctrine of rabbinical Judaism was essentially this: God's interest in the world was one of judgment. Judgment. He wasn't interested in the Gentiles except to judge them. What did our Lord say to Nicodemus? For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world, Nicodemus, to judge the world. Your rabbinic belief is all wrong, but to save the world. Here again, our Lord is speaking divine truth, and there is hope for every sinner, man, woman, boy, or girl, in that which would be accomplished on the tree. She heard the words which prophets had prophesied since the beginning of redemptive history. Before her stood the promised seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. He is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. He is the great and living antitype and fulfillment of every sacrifice. He is the realization of the Old Testament priesthood and the fulfillment of the Davidic dynasty. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. I am the one speaking to you. She heard what the great men of the ages had longed to hear but had never heard. She heard what the Sanhedrin never heard. She heard what Herod never heard. She heard what Pilate never heard. Our Lord Jesus, who silenced the demons when they acknowledged Him as the Son of God, revealed Himself to this awakened sinner, this Samaritan woman, as He had never revealed Himself to anyone before. I am the one speaking to you. Jesus, our Lord, still reveals Himself to sinners. It is a saving revelation. It is life transforming. It was with this woman. It is with you and me. Has Jesus Christ revealed Himself to you savingly as He did this woman? She knew Him personally. She knew His saving power. Something is taking place there that we cannot see. It was so with Nicodemus. It was so with others. It was so with Zacchaeus. It's so with this woman. There's a work of grace taking place in the heart, renewing, enabling, giving birth to faith, giving birth to repentance. She leaves her water pot. She goes into the city. Her whole direction of life is changed. Her character is transformed. In the place of embarrassment, there is courage and boldness. She says to the men of the city, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." This isn't the Messiah, is it? Trembling and yet with some courage, she becomes a witness and testimony. The disciples are complaining with our Lord, "Has anyone brought Him aught to eat? My meat, my broma, that which satisfies me and gives me the utmost pleasure is to do the will of Him that sent me. Do you not have this saying, there are 4 months until the harvest? Look, lift up your eyes. I say unto you that the fields are white unto harvest, and there during the noontime all the people dressed in white from the fields and from the city and from their work are flocking out to meet Him." The fields were literally white unto harvest. This is the truth and the glory of God's grace. Unseen to human eyes, it will yet be manifest and evidenced in a converted life. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as personally, as savingly, as this woman did? Look to Him. Believe on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Come to know Him as this sinful woman. Be forgiven. Be reconciled unto God. Father, bless Thy truth. Bring glory to yourself in the preaching of truth. Take these few words and use them. Glorify yourself in them. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.